if we really realize what the origin of them are. What I want to preach about this morning, and this is something that's been on my heart for several weeks, just a message that God gave me several weeks ago, knowing that we had, you know, visiting preachers or different preacher the last 2 weeks, I still had this on my heart, and the message I'm going to preach this morning is the writings on the wall. You know, we've heard that saying, we've said it. You ever said something to somebody and you say, well, the writing's on the wall? I come right out of the Word of God. Have you ever said this? I'm at my wit's end. That's also right out of the Word of God. That's out of the book of Psalms. Maybe one day the Lord will let me preach on that. I do have a message on that. How about this saying? Knock on wood. Now, y'all have heard me talk about that before. I'm going to say it again for those of you that don't know. As a Christian, I never knock on wood. Now, I did that to let you know I don't fear. You know what really the reality of knocking on the wood was? It's during the time that the children of God had gotten away from God and they planted groves, which is trees. They would decorate them and they would put shrines and so forth on them to false gods, and they would go over and they would knock on wood to wake up the evil spirits. Because the spirits lived in the trees and they believed the evil was at the, they didn't really look at it as evil, it was gods that they worshipped. I was in a meeting this past week and we were sitting there and a guy said something. He jumped up, run over to a desk, talk, 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 like that. He didn't say knock on wood. He just went and did it. And I thought, what are these people thinking? Maybe nobody's ever told them. That's why I wanted to tell you this morning, as a Christian, don't knock on wood. You might wake something up you don't want to deal with. And can I tell you that our strength, our comfort, our power, our help does not come from a false god. It does not come from knocking on wood. It comes from the God of heaven who hears your prayers and cares about the things going on in your life. So when I say something and I say one thing I've learned, the Bible says not to make a vow to the Lord and then not keep it. I've learned not to do that as well. I just say, Lord, I need help. I know you can help me. Help me. Have you ever been to the point you can say, God, I need help, and if you don't move, it ain't happening? A lot of times, and I need God to move this morning. But I want to tell you, we're going to read this fifth chapter of Daniel. I'm going to try to preach the message that God has laid on my heart. This is one of those messages when God showed it to me, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 minutes, I had the whole message. It was what God wanted. I've learned not to question him. I've learned not to argue with him. It's just something that is my duty as a pastor to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Let's read in the book of Daniel. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. When they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron and of wood and of stone. Just like knocking on wood. Listen to the fifth verse. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. This happened exactly the way this is written. He's sitting there, and they're drinking gold, you know, out of these cups that were taken from the house of God, because the children of Israel were so disobedient unto the Lord and so rebellious that God allowed them to be overrun by Nebuchadnezzar. That's how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up over there in captivity with so many others and all the things that they had because of disobedience to God. That's why they were there, where they were. But still, God allowed it. And here Belshazzar is, and he's drinking wine out of these cups that came from the house of God, and they're worshiping all the gods of the world. And all of a sudden, over by the lamp, there's a hand that's writing. Remember when Jesus wrote on the ground? Here's a hand that's coming, it's writing over against the candlestick so Belshazzar can see it. And he got so shook up. Listen to how upset he got. It says, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. In other words, he couldn't even stand. It says, and the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing that was written on the wall, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and shall have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the people that sat with him as they celebrated, as they enjoyed the greatest kingdom of the world at this time, they looked at him and they were astonished at his countenance. But listen to what happened. It says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came in into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in him in the days of thy father lied an understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, which was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding, interpretation of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king thy father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve writings and make known to me the interpretation thereof. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now here we are. Belshazzar is so upset. He calls, what does he call? He calls the soothsayers, witch doctors. Everything that the devil's got, he summons it. And can I just tell you, the palm reader down the road don't have the answer for you. The tarot cards do not have the answer for you. And God forbid you as a Christian would have a Ouija board in your house. Don't you know that's evil? He did everything that he could do to call for the help that's from this world, and nobody could help him. And guess what happened? A lot of times, ladies, in the Word of God, you find this. There's a woman that steps up and says, what are you thinking? She said, don't you remember what happened to your father? Call Daniel. And of course, we get down here in the 16th verse, and just like always, Belshazzar saying, I'll make you rich if you can help me out. Folks, I want to tell you something. You need more than rich. You need more than putting it on layaway. You need something that God has that'll change your life. And here's what Daniel said. And Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. In other words, Daniel said, I'm not doing it for money. I'm doing it for the honor and for the glory of God. Give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom of majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would, this is how powerful Nebuchadnezzar was, because God gave it to him, whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel goes on, it says, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like that of beast, and his dwelling with wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed it over whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knowest all this. Now, I'll just give you something real quick on this, because there's no way I could preach all this in the amount of time y'all going to want to sit here. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up with pride. Here's what he did. He walked within his kingdom, and he said, look at all this that I have been able to put together. And all of a sudden, God spoke, and God changed him right there. Do you know it'll only take one minute blood vessel in your brain to hit a spot, and you'd be mumbling and drooling on yourself because you don't have the power. God holds your breath. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar, something came over him, he began to think of himself as a wolf. You know, there's a term for it. It's called lycanthropy. Lycan is wolf. Anthropy is where a man thinks himself to be a wolf. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived in the fields. He ate grass and he ate worms and bugs and whatever he could find and dead animals. And people were afraid of him, and his hair grew, and his nails grew. This is what the Bible said actually happened. Now, you can study it in history for yourself, but Nebuchadnezzar learned that God is in control and that God is the one that controls everything. Not you, not me. It's not us. If you get lifted up in pride, God knows how to cut you down. And here's Daniel. He's telling Belshazzar, don't you remember what happened to your dad? Maybe because of what God moved on him and showed him, maybe that's what's happening, Belshazzar. Maybe that's why this punishment is so severe. As we move on in the scripture, the 22nd verse, Daniel said, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and the lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and of wood and of stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this is the writing that was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Obviously, that's not written in English. But Daniel begins to explain what it means. It says, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Listen to what it says in the 30th verse. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So if we look at this, the message today is the writing's on the wall. You know, when somebody says something like, hey, the writing's on the wall, here's what they're saying. Something's coming. Something's about to happen. Sometimes it could even be this. The consequences of your actions are about to be revealed. It could be that there will be a reaping of the harvest that has been planted. And it's like this, you are about to reap what you have sown. Now, as I think about this scripture, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a Christian. I'm saved by the grace of God, but I fear God. Sometimes I say that and people look at me and they say, you ought not to fear God. Maybe you ought to read your Bible. Because my Bible tells me that my God is a consuming fire. And there's a time he's going to come back, and the Bible says that there are going to be those on this earth that are going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of an almighty God. Now, when he comes back, because I'm saved, folks, I'm going to recognize him. I'm going to know who he is when the trumpet sounds, when his voice is as the sound of many waters. As a Christian, I'm going to glorify the day that I see my Lord. I'm not fearing it because I've already bowed. Doesn't it say that every knee tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow? But there are some people, there's going to be some writing that's on the wall. You know, over here in the book of Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 7, the scripture says this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, there's a verse over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11 that says this, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You know, what I want us to see in the case of this scripture is that the writing was on the wall for one, his name was Belshazzar, who did not honor God. You know, just walking back through this scripture to give you a historical breakdown, folks, I believe this story happened just like it's written in the Word of God. I do believe it happened just this way. I believe that Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, he made this feast. He drank wine before all these lords, basically rejoicing in what he had and what he was able to accomplish. And then to make himself look big or to make himself look powerful, he called for the gold and silver vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And they brought them in, and as they drank wine in them, they praised the gods of this world. That's what the scripture said happened. And then in the fifth verse, the next thing that happened that would be horrifying is he saw a hand writing on the wall by the candlestick. If you look at verse 6 through 9, he becomes so greatly troubled, so much so that he could not stand. He cries and he desires an answer, and his countenance is changed so much that all of a sudden that proud man, that powerful man, is so astonished before the lords and the people that knew him that they were troubled for him. That's not what I want to see happen to anybody. But sometimes when you're lifted up with pride, I want you to understand that God knows how to bring things down. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for God's mercy. I want God's hand in my life. Can I tell you that without God's hand in your life, I don't know. I'm just going to speak about myself for just a few minutes. I don't know what I'd do. I wouldn't be able to make it at work every day. I wouldn't be able to come home and be the man that I'm supposed to be. In fact, I don't think I'd be anything without the hand of God. Where would I be without the Lord? And here's Belshazzar. He thinks he's got it all. And all of a sudden, what's about to happen is he realizes he has nothing. You know, the queen, she comes in to talk some sense into him. And folks, as I've already mentioned, you find this all through the Word of God. You find it when you look at the story of Nabal and Annabelle. You find it when you look at the story of many times the queen would come in. You know, she comes in before him and she says, "Oh, king, live forever." Do you know that the queen could not even come in before the king without fear of her own life being taken? Because if she wasn't invited, he could demand immediately that her life would be taken. But she comes in before him and she wants to remind him of what God has done in the past and how God moved in the life of his very own father. You know, the story concerning Nebuchadnezzar is just a couple of chapters back, but Nebuchadnezzar went through the very similar thing, and for 7 years he was distraught and away from his kingdom because of the pride that was lifted up in him. And Daniel said, don't you remember, how it was? Don't you remember the goodness of God that was spared and shown to your father? Why are you doing this? Then he gives him the interpretation. And he reads the writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You know, there are some sayings that I would not want written across the door of my house. Y'all remember how the book of Joshua, where Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to hang one of them by the door just so the devil say, don't come here. Don't come here. We don't want you in here, and not only do I want the devil in here, but I'll tell you something I fear more than the devil, and you ought to too, is the judgment of God. Yeah. Two words, two sayings I wouldn't want written across the door of my house. One is Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. It means thou art weighed in the balance and found one. The other is Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory has departed. That means that God, that God's hand that we need in our life, the help that we need in our life, God's pulled it back. And he says, you won't be by yourself? You're by yourself. Oh, God forbid. I don't want that to be me. You know, when we look at this story, we see that the writing was on the wall for the one that did not honor God. But when God showed me that, immediately he gave me these other sayings, and this is the order he gave them to me in. I thought I'd rearrange them, and God said, they're mine, you leave them where they're at. Here's the first one. Folks, the writing is on the wall for the devil. Some people say, well, I don't believe in the devil. Well, he's got you. You don't have to worry about it. All the evil that I see in this world, all the sin, all the corruption, folks, there's a devil. Bible talks about over there in the book of Ephesians, what we'd be dealing with in our time is spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, but if you understand what's written in the Word of God in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 28 through verse number 30, there was a time where there was this Gadarene demoniac, and he was there and he was crying, cutting himself in the tombs, and the Bible says no man could bind him. He was wild. They'd done everything they could do to help him. But when Jesus passed by, he saw him coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce so that no man could pass that way. In the 29th verse, it says, and behold, they cried out saying, and this is the demons in the demoniac saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now let me tell you what that means. The demons and the devil know that their time is limited. I've said this before, but for some reason I feel like saying it again. Why anybody would worship the devil? I don't get it. I don't get it. Why anybody would be involved in something called wicked or any kind of witchcraft? Do you know that the devil is a created being? And his name was Lucifer. He was light bearer over the throne of God. He rebelled against God. He was cast down. And those that followed him are those that rebelled with him. Those are the demons that go about causing all the trouble in America and in the world today. That's why we've got so much garbage teaching. That's why we've got so much evil chasing our children. That's why there's so much abortion. That's why there's so much push to let kids at 4 and 5 years old experience with all kind of ungodliness and it be taught in school. Listen to me. It is demonic. But here's what I want you to understand. The writing's on the wall for the devil. You know why the church is having such a battle today? You know why you're being rejected? Why there's even a lot of churches not preaching the way that I preach today? My wife and I talk about it a lot of times. There's a lot of people that call themselves by the grace, by the name of God, but the way they live, we can't even hang around them when we're not in the house of God. Hey, listen up, folks. There's still a standard. There's still a God. And the reason the devil's running rampant is because he knows that he's got just a short period of time, and he's going to be cast into the pit. And he's going to burn forever and forever and ever, and he's not going to harass the people of God anymore. No more. The writing's on the wall for the devil. Let me give you another verse, show you what the devil believes. In James chapter 2, verse number 19, it says this: Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devil trembles at the name of Jesus. You don't have to have some special formula to fight the devil. Just say the name of Jesus. He can't stay in his presence. The devil knows his days are numbered. The writing's on the wall. Let me give you another one that God showed me. Folks, the writing's on the wall for the double-minded man. Oh, this is a hard one. This one troubles me as I look at it. I'm going to read in James chapter 1, verse number 5 through verse number 7. It says this: If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You see, the writing's on the wall for the double-minded man, because sometimes what we think is we think that we can ride the fence and still receive all the benefits of God. It's like, I love the Lord. He's a great spare tire. I love the Lord. He's a great co-pilot. I love the Lord. He's great when I need him. I call for him. I love the Lord. He's kind of waiting over there just in case I have a problem. I want to tell you something, folks. God wants to be first. He wants to be number one. He wants to be king of your life. You know, I read this scripture before in Galatians chapter 6. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, when I begin to think about the principles of reaping, here's why I say the writing's on the wall for the double-minded man. Have you ever considered the principles of reaping? I can remember when I was growing up, my dad, he used to love garden. He loved garden. He'd work all day, and he'd come in, and he'd be so tired, but he'd get that bucket, and he'd get that smile on his face, and he'd head down toward the garden, and I felt bad. I felt ashamed. I thought, I sure do love them green beans. I love them fried green tomatoes. I loved it when my mother would take fresh potatoes and squash and dip all of it in flour and chip up an onion in it and fry it. And then you'd pull the green onions and the sliced tomato. We had a strawberry patch. We've a lot of times had meals straight out of the garden, fried okra and cornbread. Got to have cornbread. And I remember when my daddy used to go to the garden and I'd feel ashamed. We had four rows of green beans. I helped him pick them one time. We got 11 bushels of beans off of four rows. But I watched him. We had 3 acres. And he planted a spot maybe about big as this sanctuary right here. I can remember telling him, Dad, you just don't need that big of a spot. He got a lot of tomato plants, you know, you buy them in wholesale, and he just kept planting them. How many is in that wad? He ended up being 150 down this side over here. But one thing I noticed is where he planted green beans, guess what he got? He got green beans. Where he planted the okra right beside it, he got okra. And over here where we built the squash and you know how you heal it up, we had the squash and we had some taters. And you know what you do with taters when you plant them when you hoe them, you rake the hump up down the middle so the potatoes can grow. And over here where the tomatoes were, guess what? The tomatoes grew grapes. No, they didn't. They grew tomatoes. So what are the principles of reaping? You reap what you sow. And when you're going down the rows, and this is something I've had to learn about corn. I've tried to plant corn at the hunting property. I can't get it to grow. I even went over there and talked to a guy to help me understand it. He said, you got to plant your rows so far apart.
and you can't put too many seeds. He said, just drop a couple.
Why? Because the second principle of reaping is you reap what you sow, but you reap more than you sow. And when I learned how to plant corn the right way, it wasn't long after a few months, them few little grains were growing up in the corn trees, and there were corn all over it. Because you reap what you sow, more than you sow.
And then the last one is later than you sow.
Remember the verse that I read, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. You know what people think? Oh, nobody will ever know. I'll never get caught. Nothing will ever come of it. I want you to understand something. God knows and God sees, and God's got a hand, and He's got the writing on the wall, and He's got it on the wall for every one of us this morning.
Can I tell you that I preach this to you this morning with very, very much respect. Very much respect for you, and very much respect for God and the Word of God. Because, folks, if anybody needs grace, I do. If we were under the law, I couldn't preach this, Brother Rick. Because I would maybe be worse than Belshazzar. Brother Chaney, I found grace. Which comes to the next thing God showed me. The writing's on the wall for the one who rejects God. You see, one thing that's going to happen is every person is going to stand in judgment. You say, well, not me, I don't believe that. Well, just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Something's definitely going to happen. You're going to die. And if the Lord comes back before we naturally die, there's still going to be a change made. Every person is going to stand in judgment. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, folks, I've already bowed, and I want to tell you, if I stand, if I preach, if I believe, it is because the grace of God. But what happens to the person who rejects God? Well, the writing's on the wall. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, says, this then is the message which we have received of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord right there. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, listen to this good verse. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. That would be the preference. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let me tell you just a minute about what this means. Can you imagine yourself in the courtroom? You ever been in the courtroom? Don't raise your hand. I've been in the courtroom. I remember, now most of the time it's been for work, but when I was just a teenager, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. But I was picked up for robbing the Peter Cottontail Nursery. They came to my house. I had a back door in my bedroom, and they came in and got my shoes, and they said, your shoes match the tracks. It was you. My mother about had a meltdown, but it wasn't me. It was just a little later. I was riding my bicycle over to a buddy's house. the sheriff of Austell. Y'all probably know his name or who he is back because when I was a teenager, he'd been the sheriff. He was kind of like Earl Lee. You know, he'd been there forever. He pulled up in the car and he said, "You the one." And I looked at him and said, "What you talking about?" He said, "Well, somebody matching your description riding a bicycle robbed a lady over here, said they was going to use the phone, took her purse." I said, "That wasn't me." I just laughed. He just took his hat off and rubbed his head, about to call for backup. I finally decided, I told a buddy of mine, Tim, I said, "Well, I guess we need to get in the car with him." We rode down to the police station. I was sitting there. I crossed my legs and my foot hit that metal table. Three officers come running in. I said, "We just bumped the table." Now, folks, some of you have been in a courtroom. I've been in mock courtrooms. I've been in courtrooms for work. I've given depositions for very, very large lawsuits. And when you're sitting there, if you're guilty and you're the one and you've done it, I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to need an advocate. You're going to need somebody to come in and stand in your place. And in the sight of God in this world, every one of us is guilty. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he's pointing his finger and saying, "Don't you remember what they did last week? Don't ever." Now, some of you folks need to remember what you did when you was young. You might be old now, but you wasn't always the way you are. But the devil said, "He's guilty." And you know you're guilty. And you know sentence and judgment's about to be passed. And all of a sudden the Lord steps up. And it's Jesus. And he says, "Well, he might be guilty, but I done paid everything. Everything's paid, and you can't touch him without touching me, and you don't have the power and the authority to touch me." Because over there in the book of Acts, they wrote that death could not hold him and corruption could not touch him. But the writing's on the wall for the one who rejects God. And then the last one. Folks, the writing's on the wall. Jesus is coming back. Amen. All you got to do is look around. Read your Bible. Understand, even if you go further and read in the book of Daniel, the things that Daniel prophesied, he said, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." All the things that are written in the Bible that tell us to look for, that point to the return of Christ. Folks, the writing's on the wall. Jesus is coming. In Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." Now, what does that mean? I would be a false prophet if I stood up before you and I said, "Y'all need to get ready. You need to cash in your 401ks. You need to give everything away. Jesus is coming back next Sunday." False prophet. People do that. That's not what I'm telling you. But what I'm telling you is the writing's on the wall. Listen to the writing on the wall. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You see, what's going on with people today, it's just like it was in the days of Noah. The writing's on the wall. But they're so distracted by the world that they're missing it. I've actually had people tell me, "Well, the Lord can't come back because there's not a great famine in the United States." I said, "Do you read your Bible?" As it was in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage. Folks, the writing's on the wall. The Lord's coming. When I begin to study this, and I realized the greatness and the power of my God, and then I realized as I studied further the greatness of God's grace, then I realized that God is getting things lined up for leaving.
I want to ask them if they would to come with a song. I've delivered everything that God gave me. What I want you to understand is that God loves you. God cares for you. Sometimes things in our life don't have to necessarily go the way that they go. But we go down a certain road. And there's consequences at the end of that road. You see, Belshazzar had an example that was given unto him of his father and his wife, his queen. And three times in one verse, she brought back the memory of thy father, thy father, thy father. What is it going to take to juggle in our hearts and our minds that there is a God in heaven and we are not him? That we're everyone going to stand in judgment. And if we're going to stand in judgment before God, it's not going to be because of our merit or our goodness, but it's going to be because of what Jesus Christ Amen. Did for us on our behalf. Amen. It's God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes. Ask if you would to rise to your feet, if you'd like to pray. If you don't know the Lord, you can come forth and pray for whatever reason you've got on your heart. But here's what I ask you to do. Take advantage of being in the house of God. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, God bless you.